The headline news read yesterday, anger turns to joy, Mubarak quits, citizens victory, new hope. If you have been watching the news or flipped open a magazine or looked at your newspaper, you know that Egypt has been the hot topic over the last 3 weeks. Been a lot of turmoil, but it looks like they're into a new chapter, that the revolt is now turning into reform because of the resignation of a president. It's interesting because when we watch this, what's going on, obviously we're a bit removed here in America. We don't really know all that's going on. We really don't know what that culture and that community of Egyptians have been feeling or sensing that got it to this point. But it's not unusual to see cultures go through these types of cycles. Societies go through these types of cycles. When things are struggling, things are difficult, and they get so bad that people respond. The tension is rising. There's enough friction there that just warrants a response, and people respond in different ways. As I watched this, it made me think back to our local issue. Remember the Rodney King trials and remember how that the whole inner city there of L.A. just kind of blew up and it just went off. Obviously, that turmoil was racially driven. Some of you can date back. Do you remember the Watts riots? And when it just tension got so much that it explodes. And it doesn't have to be racial. It can be anything. We had an economic blowout here, and they're still in the midst of that. Some of you may date back to the Depression days, or maybe your parents did, when things got so bad and banks were closing and there's such tension that people respond. I mean, back in the Depression, people were jumping off buildings, standing in lines. I mean, Rodney King thing, people were looting and breaking things in Egypt. And so there's this time in a society where things get so hard that people react in many different ways. And it's not just societal, right? I mean, we have those times in our own life. We have those tensions in our own life that get to the point where it gets hard. It's pressure, and we respond. How we respond is rooted in our worldview. And by worldview, I mean how we perceive life. And because how we perceive life dictates what we believe to be true or not, and then we respond to that. There were Egyptians that were rioting in that town square for the last 3 weeks because their worldview told them that whatever they're dealing with, we can't take it anymore. Now, there were also other Egyptians that were not rioting because their worldview told them it's not that bad. I mean, back in the Depression, when people were jumping off buildings because of the financial collapse, there were other people that weren't jumping off buildings. Why? Based on their worldview, how they perceived money, how they perceived their future, how they perceived value. Not everybody was rioting at Watts or Rodney King. Some were, some. Why? It's how they perceive life, how they define truth, and then move forward. Last week, we were looking at the Apostle Paul, who's in a very difficult situation. The pressure's rising, the tension's rising. He's been in prison for 5 years, falsely accused. And he's on trial and ready to appear before an emperor. His life is on the line. Nero was the emperor, not the most friendly guy around. And yet we see through that kind of tension, his response is very stable, centered, and grounded. Why? His worldview. How he perceives life, defines truth, and responds. And that's really what we do every week at PCC. We're really, when you get down to it, we're trying to make sure our worldview is God's view. Because when we walk with God, as we see from Paul's life, he's not jumping off buildings, he's not rioting, he's not panicking, he's fine, even though everything else is not fine. What's his secret? How does he do it? We looked at that a little last week, and we're going to continue this week. I've entitled this morning's message, Worldview, and we're going to look at how to keep grounded when life is a broken play, part two. Last week was part one. We got a couple nuggets from God's Word that I trust will help us in our times of trial, struggle, difficulty, the broken plays in life. But we're going to pick up a couple more nuggets here this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 here this morning. Now, we're working our way through this letter that Paul wrote to Ephesian Christians, and he's encouraging them. He's got a long history with them. He hadn't seen them in a long time, but he heard about them, and so he's writing to encourage them. But more importantly, in chapter 3, and we just started chapter 3 last week, he starts to talk about his situation because the Ephesians were worried about him being in jail. They were concerned. And in fact, in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, I say all this stuff so that you're not discouraged. Well, what is all this stuff? Well, that's what we're going through. So the culmination of what we're talking about, his goal is to say, don't be discouraged that I'm in prison and my life's on the line. What are those? How does he do that? Well, by way of context, let's just read verse 1 and then we'll hone in on verses 7 to 9, but let's begin at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Lord, lead us this morning, I pray, into these truths that will impact, prepare, and help us wherever we are. Lord, you know what we're going to face in the future, and I just pray that this would be a preparatory time. And you know what we're facing now, and I pray that this would help and correct and encourage us wherever we are. And so, Lord, this is your word. We're your people, and we just ask that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at these nine verses that we just looked at, just kind of in summary, Paul is saying that he is in jail because of ministry. I mean, he said it in so many ways. I'm in jail because of my efforts for you, Gentiles. My struggle for uniting you with the Jewish Christians, trying to bridge this racial gap that has gone on for centuries. That's why I'm in jail. I'm in jail because I've been sharing the truth of God's redemptive power in the gospel to Gentiles. That's why I'm in jail. He calls it in verse 2, the administration of God's grace. Remember, we talked last week about administration, the responsibility. That's what administration is. The responsibility that God of God's grace, of the gospel, which was a revert back to Acts chapter 9. When I became a Christian, on that road to Damascus, God says, you will be a messenger to the Gentiles. And so that's why I'm in jail. And he highlights in verse 3 and following all the way through 6 that I know this is a mystery, because the Old Testament prophets didn't know anything about this. They didn't anticipate that God would unite the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh, they anticipated that God would do a work to the Gentiles through the Jews, but probably separate. They're over there, we're over here. And so the idea of bringing them together in Christ was a mystery. It was hidden until it was revealed to Paul and the other apostles and prophets of the New Testament. That's why I'm in jail. And then he continues in verse 7, and he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. And it's a very, very, very positive statement. I mean, he's saying, my role as a servant is a gift of God. My battle for you Gentiles in sharing this is God's grace given to me. He even describes it, it's his working in his power in my life, working, energia. It's where we get our word energy. Power, dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamite. I mean, so those are extreme words. He's talking about, it's like the energy and the dynamite of God is working in my life, and it's God's grace, and I am his servant, and it's so happy to be here in jail. Don't forget where he is. It's like he sees his struggles as a good thing. He describes himself here as a servant. Last week, he described himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus. Not Rome, not the Jews, of Christ Jesus. Hello, in the ancient world, if you're a servant, that's not a desired position. If you're in prison, that is not a desired position. And yet, Paul makes these statements as if they're badges of honor. Essentially, he's saying prison confirms God's blessing in my life and God's calling in my life. Are you getting that? That, talk about a worldview challenge that is so countercultural and so off the charts, but it's so stabilizing. It's number one in your outline. I put it this way. How to keep grounded when life is a broken play. Remember, pain isn't always bad. Remember, pain isn't always bad. When we struggle, when we hurt, when things get hard, that isn't always a bad thing. In fact, Paul's saying it's confirming good things. Think about it today. When things get hard, When things are painful, what is the world's message? Bail out. Move on. Avoid it. If work gets hard, if people at your work get hard, if it's a struggle, if it's difficult, find a new job. See? If that church you're going to is, you know, it's a little struggling, and that person there, and it's a little hard, and I'm not really getting my, it's frustrating, find a new church. If that wife or that husband you're married to, you know, just can't see things your way, and it's a grind, and it's tough, you know what? Move on. Get another spouse. That's what the world does. Or if you can't do those things right away, maybe take a drink. Maybe snort a line. Maybe do some porn, something to medicate it, because you know why? Pain is bad, and you got to run from pain. See, that's the message of the world. Do you see how that worldview is just so transforming? Now, Paul's not a masochist here. He's not saying, sweet, I get to follow Jesus. He's not a martyr. But he sees it in light of who God is, and so it's neutralized. It's not a bad or a good thing, it just is. Do you honestly think Paul wants to be in prison? I mean, couldn't he come up with some reasons why not to be in prison? I.e., he's a church planter, he's a missionary, the churches need his insight, discipleship, not to mention forging new grounds and sharing the gospel, and yet he's contained under house arrest. I mean, take it to the next level. Do you think Paul wanted to be an apostle to the Gentiles? I mean, we're talking the Pharisee of Pharisees, the guy that was bought in. He was a fast tracker. He was the Michael Jordan of Jews. He was going. right? He overlooked Stephen's stoning. I mean, he was the guy he studied under Gamaliel. I mean, tribe of Benjamin. I mean, the list goes on and on. And you want me to go reach those dogs, those unclean, vile Gentiles, and care about them? And be in jail for them? Are you kidding me? You don't think a few times maybe he reflected back and say, I wish I could do what Peter's doing. Because Peter's just hanging in Jerusalem with our people. I mean, how comfortable is that? I know the temple well. And yet I'm dangling out here in Rome. But he doesn't do that. Because what would happen? If he did that, pain would be driving that thinking. Difficulty. And when difficulty, then you start going, rah, 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 rah. And Paul just says, hold on. Just because it hurts, it doesn't mean it's bad. And it's not just Paul. I mean, Paul said this. He was writing at the same time. I've told you many times that Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians were pretty much written in the same place under house arrest. And he's writing to these various churches. Look what he said to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Woo-hoo! Who doesn't want to know that? But then he goes on and says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Wow. So there's like fellowship. There's a benefit in suffering. Boy, that's a worldview shift, isn't it? James 1 says, when you face trials and hardship, it could be for your benefit. He even says, consider joy. Joy. How is hurt joy? Right? Perspective. Jesus said this in the Upper Room Discourse. You remember when he was telling the disciples, he said, I'm the vine. You're the branch. You remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Remember that? You don't remain in me, you're cut up. Remember what he went on to say? The Father is the vine dresser and what? Will prune you to bear much fruit. And what happens when you prune a branch? You cut it. Let me tell you, if a branch could talk, when it gets pruned, what's it going to say? Ouch. And yet, that'll bear much fruit. Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. It's a classic example of how this painful thing, we don't know what it is, it's a mystery, it's people speculate, but the reality is he prayed for God. He did the typical. God, get rid of it. Get rid of the pain. Get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. And then when he finally stepped back and saw what was going on, he got to the point, God didn't take it away. He said, I wouldn't want it taken away now. And see, there's the very practical worldview adjustment that we can all take. This isn't denial. This isn't trying to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. I've told you that before. This is asking the rooted question that when you're in challenge, when you're difficult, when things are going on, ask the question, God, what are you teaching me? The first thing we always do is, God, get me out of this. And that's normal. Go ahead and do it. But don't forget the 1A. But God, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What am I supposed to learn? I've shared with you that Jason, at a young age, your worship leader, went through the cancer battle, lymphoma, at a young age. He's 30. This happened a few years ago. So he's in his 20s. Almost died 3 times. Went through chemo, surgeries. Cut up, the whole thing. That's tough stuff, especially at a young age. You don't think there's pain there? Absolutely. You don't think there's lessons there? Are you kidding me? I mean, any of you have gone through it or are in it now. Do you want to get out of it? Absolutely. But can God use it? It's a Romans 8:28 thing. Absolutely. But you got to ask the question. I guarantee you, if we pulled Jason up and gave him a mic, really have time this morning, he could probably line up the lessons that God has shown. I know he shared with one with me after service was, in the moment, baby. It's all about today. It's all about not taking today for granted. It's all about maximizing today. That's a perspective adjustment that can only happen through pain. And if you really think about it this morning, your deepest places of growth were painful. If you really reflect back on it, you learn so much about yourself. You learn so much about what you truly believe. Not just say it, but what you truly believe. You start to, if you respond rightly, you start to have this deep fellowship with Jesus that is only available through the gate of pain. It's huge. And when we do that, and when we ask those questions, then it's stabilizing. Here's the most destabilizing Christian thinking, that Christian life is pain-free. It's huge risk. And so when we say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, okay, that's cool. And that is absolutely true. It doesn't mean it's pain-free. Because there might be some pruning. There might be some journeys. I mean, you know, just look at the guys in the Bible. They all went through it. And yet they're really close to God. So here we got a picture of a guy that's in like the worst scenario, according to our worldly thinking. And Paul is seeing it as the best scenario. Not only that, because of his perspective, he didn't sit there and go, you know, when do I get an attorney? And when am I going to get representation? And you know what? I am a Roman citizen. And, you know, the food in here stinks. And, you know, I need more visitation rights. And we have a bulk of our New Testament penned from this place that God used that. Wow. And he writes Philippians. That's a mind-boggler. Philippians is known as the letter of joy. And he writes it from house arrest in Rome. So it's so stabilizing when we just start to neutralize our feelings a little bit. And then ask the question, God, what are you teaching me? God, what are you teaching me? Because then when you start getting the lessons, then it starts to bleed over a little bit and broaden it out. But let's look at the next thought that he has there in verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Now, okay, that's pretty low. Because, you know, as much as you want to gradate people, if you got the people that are up here and on and on, and you got the low lives, he says, I'm lower than the low lives. And it may be a play on words, because you know what the word Paul means, small. It's interesting that he went with his Greek name or his Gentile name versus his Saul, which was his Jewish name. Paul means small. So a lot of people have said, you know, maybe Paul was a little guy, you know, because his name or whatever. And now he's talking about how small he is and the least of all God's people. He says, This grace was given to me. I'm the least of all people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. He sees it as a grace in his life. And he says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means they couldn't find it out on their own. They need somebody to reveal it. So it's probably a Romans 10 thing, right? Where he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel to other people. In other words, God uses people to reach people. And so he's saying, this is my calling. And to make plain, not just to the Gentiles, he says in verse 9, but to everyone. So he's including Jews now. Everybody, all humanity, the administration of this mystery. What's the mystery? The Gentiles and Jews going together. We talked about that last week. For ages, for past, it was hidden by God, hidden from, it was kept hidden in God, but now he's revealed it and he's created all things. So a little bit of a review, actually, of last week. We don't need to unpack the mystery and all that. We just know the mystery is the Jews and Gentiles coming together. But I want you to notice Paul's perspective again, how he views it. In light of his difficult circumstances and situations, notice that Paul is not a victim. He's not entitled, and he's not pulling the poor me thing. In fact, he's humble. He's saying, I'm less than the least. Notice Paul does not talk about Paul in the midst of his difficulty and circumstance. His focus is outward. I'm here for the Jews. I'm here for the Gentiles. I'm here to reveal. I'm here to provide. Number two on your outline, this is key, and how to keep grounded when life is a broken play. Keep an others-oriented mindset. Keep an others-oriented mindset. All Paul talks about while he's in prison here is other people. He's talking about the Ephesians, and he's there for them. He's talking about the Gentiles, and it's a grace in his life to preach the gospel. And he's just talking about other people. And this is probably the most important principle. Because when pain hits, the me monster is resurrected. Our focus shrinks to a locket photo, and I'm in the center. Because pain, we don't like pain, and so we feel our pain, and we focus on our pain, and all of a sudden that goes away. I mean, that's our propensity anyway, right? In our sinful nature, who are we focused on? Ourselves, right? Do the photo test. I've told you that many times, right? When you get a photo of a group, what makes it a good photo? The first face you look at is yours, right? And if it's a good one of you, then the photo has chance of survival. Because after that, then you may suss out, oh, my kids look good, or my wife looks good, or whatever. But it really, if I don't look good, yeah, it's a bad photo. Can we move on? Okay, me monster's still there, but it's a little balanced. But we start with ourselves first. When pain hits, locket photo, I don't even see anybody else. It's all about me. That's going to be the propensity. And yet we see Paul, he's all about other people. He wrote to the Corinthian church, talking about his struggles and stuff. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:6. He says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. In other words, whatever I go through, it's for you. If I'm distressed, it's for you. If I'm comforted, it's for you. So he has this perspective as he walks through life. And so when the struggles of life hit, you know, he's still focused on other people. That's why there has to be a prevention component to this. In other words, if you're not going through hard times today and everything, you still monitor the me monster. Because if it's there and it's prevalent, it is going to get worse when pain hits. Monitor how much you talk about you. When you're with other people, who do they hear about? You? Or do you ask questions? Do you find out more? When you go to dinner with somebody and you come home, who found out more about who? You know what I'm talking about. Because if you're the focus, guess what happens when pain hits? You're really going to be the focus. Who are you compassionate for? You? How much do you reach out to others? How much do you care for others? How much do you feel for others? If that's not there now, it's going to get worse when the pain hits. And that's when the instability hits. That's when people freak out. That's when people break. And you will find that the most controlling, self-oriented people are the most unstable when the storms of life hit. I've been in ministry for 16, 17 years. I've had my fair share of false accusations, assumptions. They've been hurtful. But I got a choice in the hurt, and that's really what we're coming down to. What's your choice? Are you going to focus on your hurt? And they shouldn't, and that's not fair. And how dare they? Are you going to pull back and say, God, what are you trying to teach me, first and foremost, about me, but secondarily, about other people? And it's interesting. When I personally have made those shifts, you know, because big church, things go around, rumors on, and you hear things that people say. It's like, yeah, it's not fair, you know, I don't really feel that way. Why didn't they come talk to me? And then you go, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want to show me about other people? And God's really revealed some really interesting and kind of cool things. Because I've walked in a supermarket before, and because the church is, you know, we're Mayberry by the sea, right? So we bump into each other at supermarkets. We, you know, and because of things that go on or somebody doesn't like a message or whatever, you know, I bump into somebody and they might give me a grin and it's like, oh, are we friends? Do you like me? Do you not like me? I don't know. It's unsettling. Then it made me think about people of color today. And maybe an African American that lives in town here in San Clemente and goes into a white Ralph's. I thought, how does that feel? I kind of get it a little bit, a little glimpse. And so when somebody looks at them or maybe doesn't say hi or whatever, it's like, what are you thinking about me? My color of my skin? Is it? And then I thought, wow. And you go through life that way. It's got to be hard. You know what another weird thing is? Referees. Yeah. I mean, I like to watch a hockey game. It's the best sport ever. And, you know, I go to these hockey games and, you know, people get all volatile, right? Oh, ref, you suck. What are you doing, ref? Oh, you little weirdo. You know, I'm like, now I'm kind of like, you know what? That ref knows a lot more about the game than you do with your beer. Not only that, he's trying to do his best. He makes mistakes, you know. I don't yell at refs anymore. I have compassion for refs. Poor guy made a mistake in front of 17,000 people and they're all coming down on it. How does that feel? Good call, ref, even though I don't like it, good call. But see, that's only kind of a reflection, you know. Talking to one of our PCCers, Claire Stocker, you know, her husband Walter Stocker died, you know, a year ago of cancer. Tough stuff to dwindle and diminish and deteriorate to the point where your body gives out because the cancer's eating it up. And he had a lot of treatments in the hospital. And I remember one discussion about the treatment was, oh, I bet you're glad to be home. And the answer is, well, yes and no. What? Why would you want to be in chemo? And then he goes on to describe how his roommate was there. His roommate was a Christian. And they used to open the Word together and talk about the Lord. And so in the midst of that struggle, he would not trade that time out. See, that's a very others, or it never complained about his own pain. It's a very others-oriented focus. Because what happens to us naturally when we get older, right? What do we talk about? Well, my last procedure really hurt, and you know, I'm struggling with this, and I'm taking medication for this, and and it's me, right? I mean, that's what pain does. And yet here's an example of a guy, as he's facing death, still focused on others. So, how is God using your current struggle in your life, number one, to teach you, instruct you, to guide you, but number two, to help others? Because that was Paul's view. In the midst of his pain, he was helping other people. In the midst of his difficulty, he's writing scripture, still helping. You'll have to answer that, but it requires you to get outside yourself. I guarantee you, Jason has compassion for somebody with lymphoma and can resonate and sense and understand their depth of suffering, of confusion, of fear, of doubts that would most probably prompt him more than anybody else that hasn't done it or gone through it to make a phone call, to deliver a meal, to come alongside and pray. Why? Because you keep your head up and you say, God, how are you using this? How could you use this to help other people? Last week, I got an email from the city of San Clemente asking me to do the invocation at a city council meeting, pray, basically, before the city council meeting. And as an addendum, it was kind of interesting. So we'd really like you to come pray for city council meeting. But based on rule number whatever, you know, code whatever from the whatever, you can't use the name Jesus Christ. And it, you know, whatever, you can ponder, it made me just ponder here for a second. I thought, I wrote, I said, well, if I can't pray in Jesus' name, then it really doesn't mean anything, because the only reason I'm able to pray is because of what Jesus did for me. And the only reason I even follow God is because of what Jesus did for me. Because I have a sinful nature, and I didn't do all that, but... But it made me think. I thought, what we're doing here today, what we're talking about here today, is really getting this focus on Jesus. It really is. When we talked about last week, we talked about, when pain hits, just make sure you're centered on God's truth. Well, what is God's truth going to point you to? Jesus. Walking with Jesus. And we talked about not predicting the outcomes of things, being very careful to assume and conclude, because God may have a plan you didn't predict. And then we can allow the Lord to work in our life. When we talk about here, we talk about, recognize that pain isn't always bad. Why? Because we might have fellowship with who? Christ in his sufferings. And keep an other-oriented perspective. Because why? God may use you to work into the lives of others to draw people to who? Jesus. So what we're talking about here is all about Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He's the place of power. He's the place of stability. We have a lot of things in our worldview and our perspective that likes to divert us and get us out here. And so we're talking about some things and some tips, but ultimately it comes down to Jesus. Because he's the one. He's the only one that cares for you and loves you not only now, but all the way through eternity. And think about it. If he loves you so much that he secured your eternity, why would he abandon you now in your temporal reality? He won't. God, help us to understand that truth. Help us to get that we're not a victim of our circumstances. So often we're a victim of our flesh and walking away from you. And so, Lord, I pray for those here this morning that are in the thick of it. They have their own personal Egypt going on. There's turmoil, there's struggle, there's difficulty. God, broaden their view. Help them, Lord, please help them by the power of your Spirit to see any lesson that you may be showing them. Lord, I pray that lesson would be profound enough to just mitigate the pain, and it would even be gone, even though the circumstance hasn't changed. God, we need that kind of revelation in our life, and I just pray for that this morning for those that are in it. And Lord, when we can get outside of ourselves, then we have a broader perspective on how you work. And that's a wrestle of the flesh too. So Lord, for those here today, may they just come in touch with Jesus. That are struggling and just experience him. And Lord, for those of us that maybe aren't in the big stuff right now, and maybe that's looming, that's a year from now, that's a month from now, it's a day from now, I just pray that we would prepare. And we would monitor our lives and really see how we're guided. Are we guided by truth? Really see how we're focused. Are we all about ourselves or other people? And God, just to not run from the struggle, not run from the pain, but to grab your hand through the process. In Jesus' name.